Just stand with me as we pray together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we again approach your throne here this morning. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you, Lord, for the beauty that we have to be gathered together as believers, redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus and been cleansed and washed, and we can gather together and worship you this morning, singing the songs of Zion and praise to the Lamb who was slain for us and who gave his life for us. And Lord, yes, what have we given for thee? Lord, I pray that you would inspire us this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would break the bread of life to us. Lord, we ask you for a fresh anointing from heaven again upon the word of God as it's preached this morning, and pray that you would give me utterance, Lord, to say the things that I need to say and to be quiet when you don't want me to say it, Lord. I just pray for your grace and for your blessing upon us. Let your spirit prevail upon us this morning. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And that's why we greet each other in that name, because there is no other name that accounts for anything. My name wouldn't account much at all. Mark's name wouldn't account much at all. Neither would any of your names. But it's the name of Jesus, our Savior and our Redeemer. And I'm so glad to be here, as Mark was sharing too, just the blessing of us gathering together, just to be encouraged and blessed. I don't think we know the value of that. If we wouldn't have it, we would get a small glimpse of the value of what we have. So let's be encouraged in all of that this morning. I'd like to just read a few things here, maybe in 3 John and the first two verses. But before I do that, I've been preaching through a series of precious stones, and I'd like to take another stone this morning and lay it on the foundation. The foundation stones that we talked about, and most of you here as a congregation know where we've been going with some of that, and how that now we've taken and stepped away from the foundation stone to get stones that we put, as Corinthians tells us, as Paul tells us there, that other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say that we should take heed how we build upon this foundation. And that's the premise of these messages here. So we're talking about precious stones that we would take to build in our Christian life. So we would like to look at another one here this morning. As you can see, the Christian's prayer life is what we would like to take, and it is a tremendous stone to place into this building, into this temple that we're building, could we say, for God, even though God says that he dwells with us, and we are his temple, and yet there's a part of us that we need these precious stones built up and in our own lives, and we just like to again look at that. But this verse is here in 3 John, they stand out to me and have often stood out to me. In the first two verses, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. And I would just like to lift up that verse, and that's my heart's desire as we look at these precious stones that we've been talking about and laying. This is my heart's desire for all of us, and myself included in that I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. And I don't know what Gaius was facing. Maybe he had some physical issues. I don't know if he did or not. But John here was writing to him and was telling him, Gaius, I would like to see you prospering in health, in physical health, like you do in your spiritual soul. And oh, that is quite a picture, because if our physical man could portray or would portray who we really are spiritually, I wonder how we would look. I wonder how we would look. I wonder how I would look. Would I be, even as sometimes it says, you know, about being fat, as it were, or being of, that's not necessarily healthy either, by the way. You know, we work on those things. As you get older, you tend to easy put on pounds, and you try to work on those things because you know it's not healthy to remain that way. But it tends to accumulate a lot easier. But that we would be healthy physically, yes, but more so spiritually. And I wonder how we would really look spiritually had we a glimpse. How would we look physically if this could be translated into our physical man? The Christian's prayer life. And the reason I talk about that is simply that I think our prayer life, it seems like our prayer life does portray a glimpse of who we are spiritually. Who we really are spiritually. We can come to church, we can have the right clothes on, we can be you know, all prim and proper and smiling and so glad to see our brothers, and we can have all the right lingo and the right talk and everything. But when our soul is not in communion with God, we're missing something. And we're missing something pretty major. And, you know, I got a cord up here. I just saw it now. I didn't bring it up here. But, you know, if this cord was plugged into any kind of appliance, this thing would do no good. The appliance would do no good until it's plugged in. It's plugged into the power source. And that's how it is in our prayer life. Our spiritual life doesn't go anywhere until we're plugged in communion and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the subject that I'd like to cover today, Brother Willis was talking about trembling, and I'm trembling a bit too, and it's not because of your faces. It's because this is an awesome responsibility as I think about this subject and the outcome that this subject could have in each one of your lives, in my life as well, and how to communicate that effectively. And I just desire your prayers in all of that. But God desires to communicate with us. God desires to communicate with His children, with His people. And back in Genesis, Adam and Eve, we don't know what all was transpiring there when Adam and Eve were created, but they were placed in that perfect garden that they were to take care of. And it does seem like we get just a little bit of a glimpse of what may have been taking place in the garden before the fall. There's a verse that talks after the fall had taken place and Adam and Eve had sinned and taken of that forbidden fruit, there was something had happened. And God told them it was going to happen. But something happened there in the area of this fellowship and this communication with God. Something took place there that caused a separation, because when God came, He says He came walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and it says there that He called for Adam. Adam, where are you? Why did He do that? Because there was some kind of a separation that had taken place. Did God not really know where Adam was? I don't think so. But I think God wanted Adam to know something has happened in our relationship. There has been a tie that's been broken. And that's what sin does. It breaks that fellowship and communion. And that picture of that, it does seem like Adam and Eve had some kind of a open fellowship back and forth with God in that perfect garden until they had sinned. And then something changed in all of that. But we know that Jesus' death, His resurrection, and what He did for us in shedding his blood is to bring us back into that same relationship that Adam and Eve had with God, to open up that channel again of fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God himself, the great creator. He opened that up for us again through the sacrifice and through his resurrection, Jesus' sacrifice there. Jesus' sacrifice is more than just the forgiveness of my sins, or more than just a ticket to heaven. It's more than just having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, even though all those things open up as well. When we come into that relationship again and receive that salvation that the Lord Jesus has provided for us. But it's something more than just that. It is to restore us back into fellowship with our God, our Creator. God loves when we pray. And as we hear the message today, I just trust that, you know, if you find yourself needy in this area of communicating with God and this prayer life that we're going to talk about, if you find yourself needy, I guess my desire is to see you draw closer to the Lord, and that it wouldn't just fall on your heart as a condemnation. You know what I'm saying? But rather, sometimes it can do that. And my desire is not that. But my desire is rather to push you closer to the Lord. And when you're feeling like you're not measuring up to what really God has for us in the Christian's prayer life, I just desire to lift that before you and just draw your heart towards the Lord. There's some quotes on prayer that I found quite a blessing and interesting as well. The three of them here I'd like to just mention right here at the beginning. All the infinite resources of God are at the command of prayer. Prayer is the key that opens wide the inexhaustible storehouses of divine grace and power. Jesus said, "Ask, and it shall be given you." It's incredible, isn't it, that all the infinite resources of God are at our disposal if we'll pray. Another one is, prayer is asking God to do what we can't do. I know that's just one aspect of prayer, but it's truly that. It's asking God to do what we can't do. And thirdly, a quote here is, there is mighty power in prayer. It has much to do with our obtaining fullness in the Christian life and a life of service to God. The one who will not take time to pray may as well resign all hope of obtaining the fullness of power of the power of God. I'm sorry. Let me read that again. The one who will not take time to pray may as well resign all hope of obtaining the fullness of the power of God that God has for him. He may as well resign that if he does not take time to pray. Because prayer comes, and as we pray, there's a mighty power that comes into our life. And it's to obtain the fullness of the Christian life and in the and being in service to God. It gives us that power. Think about that verse where he says in Isaiah, "Wait on the Lord. Those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength." They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I don't know what goes through your mind when you think about waiting on the Lord in this area of the Christian's prayer life. Do you think that's a 2-minute prayer? Do you think that's a 5-minute prayer? What do you think it is to wait on the Lord and to have your strength renewed? Think about that. A few interesting things to think about as well. In the New Testament, there's 27 books in the New Testament, and in 19 of those books, this word prayer is in there. It's a pretty important subject to God. He wants to communicate with his people. The early church in the book of Acts was a praying church. They felt a great need of God, did they not? And out of 28 chapters in that book, 18 of them mention that they prayed. It was a normal occurrence. in the book of Acts, in the early church, for them to pray. And we find words like these, "and they prayed." Or, "and when they had prayed." And we find those phrases in the book of Acts because they were a praying people. They were a people that was in fellowship and communion with God. And they realized that they had a great need. As they were presenting the gospel of the Lord Jesus, they realized that they couldn't change hearts. That it was God who changes the hearts. And they prayed that God would do that. Think of us going to New York City. How about it? We can't change no heart at all. We can sow the seed. We can let our mouth be a mouthpiece for God's, but we can't change any hearts. But we can pray. We can pray. And the early church did just that. Do you think that prayer was maybe why the early church was so effective? Why there was miracles taking place? Why the gospel was preached and men repented? What could God do with another praying church? What could God do with that? You know, brothers and sisters, I just love to come here Sunday morning and see the prayer room full, not just with us older brethren, but I love to see young brothers in there. They're praying. You hear them praying. And you may think, well, what difference really will it make? Maybe I didn't even get to pray. And our time was just a half an hour or barely that. And I didn't get to pray. But you know what? It does something to our hearts when we will take the time. Maybe we didn't make a big wave in the prayer room. But there's something of a conditioning that goes on in our own hearts when we'll take that opportunity to open our heart before the Lord that way. I would encourage you with that. Sisters as well, in all of that, I would encourage you in that. I'd like to speak about four different P's here concerning prayer. And I have them up here so that you can see them. But we'd like to talk about people who prayed. And obviously we can't cover all of these. These are four different messages really that we could preach here, but we'd like to briefly talk about people who prayed, purposeful prayer, predators of prayer, and postures of prayer. We'd like to talk about those four P's this morning as we're thinking about the Christian's prayer life. I'd like to draw our attention to Moses just for a little bit here as we're thinking about people who prayed. Moses, we know that he was the man who God chose to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land, and it was quite a great commission that God had given to Moses there. I don't know how I would have felt, and I don't know how you would have felt if you would have had that kind of commission to lead the people of the children of Israel out of Egypt back into the promised land, and especially with the things that he faced. We get a little glimpse of how Moses felt. He didn't feel like he was able. And many times you and I don't feel that way either, do we? But I appreciate some things about what I saw in the life of Moses and as he spake with God. Exodus 33, verse 11, it says here of Moses, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend." Do you know the Christian's prayer life should be that way? That wasn't just for Moses. But we can speak to God face to face, could I say, as a man speaketh with his friend. We don't have to have all the do's and the thou's just right. In fact, that's not even necessary to talk to God. We can talk to God as we would talk to a friend. We can talk to God that way. God has made that possible through the Lord Jesus Christ in bringing that relationship I was talking about that Adam and Eve had at the beginning, and then they didn't have it because of sin. And you and I have that situation. But God has made a way possible that we can again talk with Him face to face as a man with a friend. Moses spoke that way, and God spoke that way with Moses. Not only that, but we also have the story here in Exodus 34, 28 through 30. You can turn there if you'd like. I'm just going to read it here quickly. Moses was here in this setting here, and he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He was up on Mount Sinai 40 days and 40 nights, and he did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the New Testament, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh unto him. And I thought about the Christian's prayer life in light of what Moses encountered here. And you and I, brothers and sisters, this really is the case. And you can look at somebody and you can almost see it in their eye. You can see it on their face when they have been spending time with God. When they have, especially, in a situation here where Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights, when he came down off that mountain, his face was shining. And it was because he had been with God. And when you and I are with God and have that walk of communicating and praying and fellowshipping with God, our face will shine as well. Because there's something about being in the presence of God that will open up our heart and cleanse our heart. And we find freedom there in that prayer closet. We find the freedom that comes only by God. And our face will shine because we've spent that time with God, even as Moses did. There's something that happens to our faces when we spend time with God. There's a radiance that comes. There's a clearness that comes. There's a freeing of our conscience from the guilt and weight of sin that comes when we spend time with God. There's a heart that's at rest and at peace with God. And we know it. And people will notice it, just like they did Moses. Daniel, we know the story of Daniel. And Daniel, because of his prayer life, he was facing a lion's den because of his prayer life. Daniel prayed three times a day. Do you think that was at meal in the morning, breakfast and noon for lunch and for supper? Do you think that's why he mentions that Daniel prayed three times a day? Well, I think it's good for us to bless the food and thank the Lord for it when we before we partake of it. I think that's what God would have us do. But I think it was way more than that for Daniel when he prayed three times a day. It was a whole lot more than that. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed," he had some enemies, and they had come to Darius and got him to sign a petition that for 30 days nobody was supposed to ask anything from any man or from any gods, including the God of heaven, that included, because they wanted to get Daniel in trouble, and they knew they couldn't find it anywhere else. They said, it's got to be between him and his God. That's where we're going to find it. And that's what they did. And so they got Darius, unbeknownst to him, to sign this thing. And unbeknownst to him, Daniel was one of his elite, really. And he really did appreciate Daniel a lot. But he signed this petition. And poor Daniel. But notice what happens here. Daniel knew the writing was signed. He went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime, just like he did before. It didn't faze him. It didn't cause him to waver in his heart. I wonder what would happen in our day if that kind of a decree went out. You know, some of us, would it even affect us at all? God have mercy upon us. He wants to communicate with us. Could Daniel's prayer life have been why he would not defile himself with the king's meat? Could that have had a connection there? Could Daniel's prayer life have been why He could interpret dreams for the king. The handwriting on the wall. Could it have been Daniel's prayer life was why he was delivered from the lion's den? That's pretty obvious, isn't it? It certainly was. Could it have been why Daniel's, or could Daniel's prayer life have been why maybe his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, wouldn't bow to the image? That's some powerful thinking there as we think about their lives and the effect the Christian's prayer life could have. Let's think about some New Testament men who prayed. Paul, I think about Paul and his prayer for the churches there in Philippians chapter 1. Paul was writing to the church there at Philippi, and these are the words that he said to them. In verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palaces and in all other places. And he goes on talking about that. As I looked at that prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed, there was a longing in my heart. I'd like to be on his prayer list, wouldn't you? That you may abound. It says that you may be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Verse 10, that you may approve those things which are excellent, to be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Verse 9 talks about abounding yet more and more in the knowledge and in knowledge and all judgment. Wouldn't you like to have been on his prayer list? I think I would have liked to have the Apostle Paul praying things like that over me. Wouldn't that have been a blessing? And he was in prison, by the way, for the gospel's sake. For bonds, he was in prison. In Colossians 1, verse 3 through 12, I want to read that. Verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Also, and as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Wouldn't you like to have that prayed over you again? Oh, what a blessing as we think about that. But you know, we have that opportunity as well in our prayer life, to pray those kind of prayers for people. What a blessing. What an opportunity we have. What a blessing the Apostle Paul was in praying for these churches. And I know he didn't just pray for these two churches. There was many churches that he prayed for. What do you think his prayer life was like? It gives us a little glimpse, doesn't it, of what his prayer life was probably like. I'd like to speak about another person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became flesh and dwelt among us. Just let us get a little glimpse into his life as an example for us. There's many occasions we could read about, and we don't have time, but there's many occasions that he prayed. In Luke chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, we have this occasion. "But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of him of their infirmities. And he, Jesus, withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." Why did he do that? There were so many needs calling for his attention, and not only that, the fame of him was going out, you know, and he was becoming very popular, very well known, and there were so many needs for him to meet. But Jesus just sidestepped all of that for a bit and went to seek his heavenly Father. And I think about that. I think about the great needs that we may see about us. I think about the great multitudes that may be about us, and maybe all the needs and all the phone calls we're getting, you know, because there's a need, there's a cry for souls, for hungering and thirsting in the communities we live in. And I believe that is happening even here. There's a hunger, there's a thirsting, there's phone calls that come our way. What are we doing? Are we taking that quiet moment aside? Are we taking that time aside to go into the wilderness? There's not too many people in the wilderness, by the way. It's kind of a dry place out there. It's kind of a place, though, that you can find and meet with God. That's what Jesus did. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, we have these words again about Jesus. "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." Gives us a little glimpse into Jesus' life. When was it? It was in the morning. He got up there, rising up a great while before day. Long time before the busyness of life crept in. There he was, and he was praying. "And he went out and departed into a solitary place," a place alone, a place where he could find his God, a place where he could communicate with his heavenly Father. "And there he prayed." And what was that? A prelude there? It was, if you read the accounts just before that, it was he had spent a lot of time ministering, healing, and casting out devils and all kinds of things, and the people were crowding in on him again there with so many needs, and he found this place of solitary with God. Luke 6, verse 12, "And it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Do you know what followed that? He chose his disciples. There was a great need that Jesus saw, and he knew that this was an important, very important decision of who he chooses to take the gospel of the kingdom on after he's no longer here. And he spent the whole night in prayer with God, in communion with God. Mark 6, verse 46, "And when he had sent them away," this was after the feeding of the 5,000, "he departed into a mountain to pray." You know, if our Lord needed that kind of prayer time, who am I? What about me? If he needed that kind of prayer time and time alone with God, where am I at? I believe, though, it was just the heart cry of Jesus to spend time with his heavenly Father. Shouldn't it be with that, with us as children of God? Well, we'll need to move on here. Let's talk about purposeful prayer. Purposeful prayer. You know, purposeful prayer, sometimes we have heard maybe the term shotgun prayers. I'm not saying that shotgun prayers don't have any use at all, where, you know, we just rush into the presence of God and with all our requests and throw them at his feet and we're out the door. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that, but I think there's a better way even. I think there's a greater dimension of what God would have for us than shotgun prayers, what we call shotgun prayers, you know, just bam, 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 and we're done. There's way more to prayer life than that, young people, older people. I wonder what our prayer life is like in these things. Do we just rush into the presence of God and we throw all our requests down at His feet and then we're out of there? How do we approach God? Do we approach Him with purposeful prayer? Purposeful prayer is more than prayers of duty. Yeah, you show up for duty. But purposeful prayer is more than just duty. Well, you know, I profess Christ, and I know Christians pray, and so I need to spend at least 5 minutes, you know, in prayer this morning, you know, because, yeah, I know I need God. It's more than that. It's way more than that. Purposeful prayer is more than just prayers of duty, you know, or maybe you were just asked to pray. Maybe somebody asked you to pray. It's more than that. Prayer is a discipline. We don't always feel like praying, do you? I don't. I don't always feel like praying. But God wants us to pray. God wants us to communicate with Him. But prayer is also, even though it's a discipline, it's a privilege. It's a privilege. We didn't always have that. Think about it. When you were living in sin, you didn't have that. You didn't have that communication and that fellowship with God. But when you repented and believed the gospel, something changed. And that channel to God was opened. And there was fellowship there. It's a privilege to be able to pray. What would we do if we couldn't pray? What would you do? Wouldn't that make any difference for you? See, it really, our prayer life really does give us a little hint of where we really are spiritually. Jesus addressed prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, and I think it was concerning purposeful prayer. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to quickly turn there. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 5, Jesus addresses prayer here. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now one thing he's addressing here is to be seen of men, praying to be seen of men. Well, that's not very purposeful prayer, is it? To be seen of men. Jesus said, well, they have their reward already. If that's why we're praying, is that others can hear how well I can pray and have all the things all just lined out. That's foolishness. I wonder how far those prayers get. Maybe it's like sometimes people say about their life, it seems like my prayers just hit the ceiling. They don't seem to go on up to God's. Have you felt that way? Are we praying to be seen of men? Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, you see, that's solitary. I don't think he's just talking about a closet, you know, where we put our shoes and our clothes. And even though, he's just talking about being solitary with God. A place where you're alone with God. We need those places. Brothers and sisters, we need that place of solitary. When thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. So why should we pray then? If he already knows what we have need of, it's because he wants us to come and ask. Just like our children, we often know what they have need of, don't we? But we like when they come and they ask. They ask mom and dad, could I have some? We know they want it. And that's how God is. He wants us to come asking. But he says we shouldn't come and use vain repetition as the heathen do. You know, I was, when we were in Israel, that was kind of something that we got a little glimpse into some of the Jewish culture there and some of the things that they did. And we were at this rabbi's place for breakfast, and he did this little prayer. Remember that, Mark? When he came walking out of the kitchen, he did this little prayer. It was like a little chant almost that he prayed. And I don't know what he prayed for sure, but, you know, it was kind of this little ritual he went through. And I don't know if that's what he does all the time, or it seemed like they have different prayers for different things. But Jesus was taking us beyond just going through a form. We can go through a form, can't we, so easily. And we adapt ourselves into form as people. Somehow we tend to adapt ourselves into that. And God wants us to go beyond that, not just use vain repetition or chanting. We also had another illustration there at the motel when we could see out over the graveyard that was just outside there, and these Orthodox Jews were there praying because it was a place they could get, quote, as close to God as they could, you know, holy men of God that had died. And so they felt like they could come there and they could pray, but it seemed like they were just chanting and reading and I mean, way into the wee hours of the morning. I mean, I was challenged. What kind of commitment do I have? But Jesus is taking us beyond vain repetition, just repeating the same things over and over again, and saying, we can have fellowship, we can have communion, we can talk with God face to face as a man with a friend. Do you ever wonder how somebody could pray for an hour? Maybe you're thinking, I'd run out of things to say. I should have you raise your hand if you've ever done that, but I won't. I like when we can come to God in our secret closet and pray and just kind of lose all track of time. But I wonder how many of us go through that discipline even to an hour. Even an hour a day, is that too much? Is that asking too much? Is that anything close to what Jesus did? I don't think it's even close to what he did. And where am I? I'm just stretching. I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm just saying, let's draw near to God. Let's make that connection with God. Let's have that purposeful prayer life. That life of prayer. You know, after we get done with this purposeful prayer, I have a list of things. You can get your tablet ready and your paper, because I have a list of things that I think the scriptures would teach us about praying. And I know we can't maybe do all of those all the time, every time we pray. But I think God wants us to communicate this way to Him. And we can open up the Word of God, and we can draw principles and lessons from the Word of God that can help us to have purposeful prayer. When we come to God, that it is with purpose. Not just because I'm here because I need to pray today, but rather because there's something burning in my heart I want to talk with God about. Here's one of them. In Psalm 100 and verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. I think that's a beautiful way to come into the prayer time with God in that solitary time, when we enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, and we're thankful unto him and we bless his name. That's how God wants us to come, with joy. This is not a duty. It's a blessing that we can come before our Heavenly Father. God inhabits the praises of His people. You want God to be there when you're in your solitary place of prayer? Start praising Him and see what happens. Praise Him. Praise Him for His salvation. Praise Him for those answered prayers. Praise Him for His love. I mean, if God wouldn't have loved the world and given His only begotten Son, where would you and I be? Praise Him for that. Praise Him for His mercy, as we heard this morning. That's one aspect. Another one is have a time of expressing to God your trust and your faith in Him. I think that's a wonderfully good exercise for us to express to God, and you find this all through the book of Psalms. David was doing this all through the book of Psalms. He was expressing his faith and his trust in God. You know, even in the same chapter, you find him bemoaning himself and you know, distressed about his enemies and distressed about what they were doing to him. But in the end, he comes back and says, "But my confidence is in you, O God." You see, that's how we can approach God and to express our trust and our faith in him. It does something in here. It's not that he needs to hear it so much as we need to hear it. Even though he enjoys hearing it. Express your trust and faith in him. And part of that is right here in his word. And it is a good exercise too. Just take the book of Psalms and start praying through it. Pray through the book of Psalms. You'd be amazed what will happen in your prayer life. Another one. Purposeful prayer. Have a time of submitting yourself to God, yielding your will. We have those words in James, submit yourself to God, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. And we could go on through those, through that whole list there that all has to do with this. A time of submitting yourself to God, yielding your will. God, I want your will in my life. God, I give myself to you for your service today. Be the Lord of my life. Control my life. Control my tongue. Control my attitudes. Control where my feet want to take me. Control what my eyes want to see today. You know, you could spend about 10, 15 minutes there. You want to sum up in an hour here, you already have an hour's worth right here. You know? And I think about the Lord's Prayer. The disciples had asked Jesus, teach us to pray. And we had that here in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer. And we have exactly some of these things laid out. And I don't think Jesus was just saying, now every time you pray, you need to use this prayer. Even though I don't think that's wrong, I don't think that's ill if we're doing it from the bottom of our heart. I don't think that's wrong. But there is a layout. There is a example Jesus gave here of how we should pray. Our Father, addressing our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy worship, praise, entering into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And then he goes on to say, and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You see what I'm saying here as we think about a time of submitting myself to God, to his will in my life, what he wants me to do, submitting ourselves here on earth, our will to God's will as it is in heaven. And then he goes on and says, give us this day our daily bread. Well, there are things that we need. And there are things that are laying upon our heart that we were wanting to, desiring to ask God for. And I think that's right. We're pretty familiar with that. That's part of the shotgun prayers, you know. And I think that's okay. We need to have requests. We do have requests that we want from God because we're needy. We don't have it of ourselves. And so, there we have it. And I've titled that one, Casting All Your Cares Upon Him. As 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says, Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. What a beautiful thing that not only are we on this side of eternity and we are reaching into eternity, into the very presence of God to present ourselves and to present our requests before him, but he's on the other side saying, cast all your cares on me. I care for you. Even down to lost cell phones. Amen. Little things in life. If you weren't here last night, that came up last night. another aspect of purposeful prayer. Have a time to listen. Have a time to listen. I like the words there that David uses in Psalm. He says, "Search me and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me." That doesn't come as we're, you know, throwing our requests before God. But that kind of searching comes as we quiet our heart before God. We say, "God, is there anything in my life you'd like to speak to me about? Are there things, are there attitudes? What, you know, things that happened today? You know, are there things that I should be looking at? Things that I've done? Search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me." Brothers, is this just high stuff that we can't attain to? I trust that it isn't. I trust it's down to our level where we can grasp a hold of it and say, you know, I want that. I want that in my life. I don't have it, but I want it. And go after it. Have a time to listen to God's. And then we have some clear instruction in 1 Timothy 2, 1-3. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. I just like to lift that up. That's a beautiful thing for us to engage ourselves into as we think about praying. And coming before God with our requests, pray for your authorities. Pray for those who have the rule over us. You know, and especially thinking of our government and as much as we think, wow, they're so unworthy of that in so many areas, in the direction they're going. But brothers and sisters, what's our attitude? Can we lift them up in prayer before an almighty God? We might say, well, what difference will that make? Well, what difference is it going to make if you don't? We might be faster down the tube, so to speak. God's given us some clear instruction through the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Pray for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Another aspect of purposeful prayer. Pray for those in bonds, those who are going through a hard time, suffering. Hebrews 13, verse 3 says, "Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them." How would you feel? How would you like the Christians to pray for you if you were the one sitting behind the bars? If I was the one in behind the bars, how would I want the Christian's prayer life to be about me? And we have those brothers that are behind bars that we know about. We don't know them all, but we do know a few that are behind bars. How are we responding to that? Are we bound as bound with them? I challenge my own heart with those things. Can we pray for them like we would want to be prayed for if it was our turn behind the bars? Maybe that way. Before too long, we don't know. Another aspect of purposeful prayer. Pray that God would send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus said that to his disciples. Pray for laborers to go into the harvest. Another aspect, pray for the lost. Pray for our country who is forsaking God. And that's a big prayer request. They're forsaking God in our country, left and right. I think every time I go to New York City, and you don't have to go that far, but every time I go, it seems like it gets darker and darker and darker. And when you talk to people about their soul's need of salvation, it seems like there's more hardness, more hardness, more hardness. I don't know if you find that in your communities. It's here too. But let's pray for the lost. another aspect of purposeful prayer, pray for opportunities to share the gospel. Colossians 4, verse 3 says, withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Praying that God would give us an opportunity to share the gospel with others. Obviously, we need to be willing too. Purposeful prayer. Pray for faithfulness in your own life and also in the lives of others. I know there's a burden on our hearts concerning the departing from the faith. I don't think it's just here. I think it's spread throughout all of the churches of Jesus Christ. We are seeing a departing from the faith, a departing from the principles of God's Word, a departing that we haven't seen in our day before. We have a departing going on. Pray for faithfulness, first of all, in your own life, because I think that awakens us. When we pray for faithfulness, God, help me to be faithful. Help me to be faithful to your word. When we pray those kind of prayers, something changes on the inside of us, and we realize, and our eyes are open to understand that we live in dark times. May the Lord help us in that. Pray that ye stand strong and not compromise in these last days. Not be deceived, as we heard already this morning. Now, that was a list of purposeful prayer. I'd like to talk about some predators of prayer. And I know we could use the word enemies, but for the sake of the P, I used predators. Because they're really all the same. They're enemies to prayer. I'd just like to talk about a few of those that bring our attention to them. And obviously we know the first enemy that we have is Satan, right? Satan is always opposing the Christian who wants to pray. The Christian who wants a prayer life like we've been talking about. The Christian who wants a purposeful prayer life. Satan is there to attack it. Why? Our chief enemy does not want us to pray. He is defeated when we pray. And he doesn't want to be defeated. And so he will attack your prayer life. Like nothing else in life, he will attack that one. If he can get you to just do those 2-minute prayers, those 5-minute prayers, and if that's all the time you have for one day, because, you know, you got up late and whatever else, you know, that happened, please do spend that 2 or 5 minutes. But brothers and sisters, let's go beyond that. Let's not be the routine of our life. When we're in love, is there anybody in love here? Is there anybody in love here? Yes. Amen. There's a few people in love. And if you're in love, is 2 to 5 minutes enough time together for the day? Not when you're in love. You can't get enough. Predators of prayer. Satan knows if he can get you to stop praying, you'll lose your power in your life. He's a predator of prayer. The flesh. Feeding on things that feed the flesh. That's for everybody. That's for me. That's for Mark. When we feed on things that feed the flesh, what happens in our prayer life? There's something happens in your prayer life when we feed on the flesh. Things that edify the flesh, and it takes away our desire to spend with God, that communication with God. It's pretty simple, really. What does that all entail? We could list the whole dictionary full, you know. There's so many things that could entail in your life. But you know, you and I know. I know what it is. I know what it is that feeds the flesh for me, that I'm tempted with, that would take away that desire to pray, I know what it is. Do you know what it is in your life? What's doing it? It's a predator of prayer, the flesh. And right alongside that comes the self-life. You know, like I said earlier, prayer is discipline. It's a discipline. And when we're engaged in the self-life, we're so undisciplined. We're so undisciplined in our own selfishness. We like sleep, we like food, and I think God has made so that we can enjoy those things, and we need those things. I'm talking about not being temperate in those things and being undisciplined. And, you know, being undisciplined happens way beyond just that. But you can kind of see a trend in your life when you're undisciplined. And this thing of prayer, you know, the self-life just really becomes a predator in our prayer life. Being undisciplined. Here's another one of a predator in our prayer life. Pride. Pride. Humble yourselves. James tells us, God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. You know, humbling ourselves. Remember how he talked about what prayer is at the beginning? And one of the things it mentioned is that it's having a need that we can't take care of. But you know, the Laodicean church in Revelation 3, they had need of nothing. I don't think their prayer life was very, very good, was it? When they had need of nothing, your prayer life and my prayer life isn't very good either. When we have need of nothing, we think we have it kind of together. But inwardly, we are lukewarm. We really don't have a hot, passionate zeal after God like He wants us to. And you know what? Our prayer life suffers. You know what it really boils down to? It boils down to pride. It boils down to pride in our life. We're self-sufficient. We have need of nothing. We're lukewarm. It's a predator of our prayer life. Another one is, and we knew this, I wouldn't have to say it even, but sin. Sin will separate you from God. Sin will separate you from God. He says in the Old Testament, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Do you know what that regarding is? That's protecting something. It's kind of holding something that I know isn't right, but I hold it in. And I don't make it right with people. I don't make it right before God. Maybe I make it right before God, but I don't make it right before people when it affected people. And I'm regarding iniquity in my heart. It says the Lord will not hear me. It's a predator of prayer. There's one other one that maybe we don't think about very often. I think we heard it yesterday. But it wasn't emphasized at all. I'd just like to emphasize it this morning. Before we do that, there's a little statement about sin. Prayer will keep us from sin, and sin will keep us from praying. I think that's very true. There's a verse in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. He says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, your wife, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. A predator to prayer, husbands. If you're a husband today, there's a whole list of things here that we should take note to that will hinder our prayer life. If we don't dwell with our wife according to knowledge, that can be one of those things. If we're not giving honor unto the wife, he says, as unto the weaker vessel. That could be an area that could hinder our prayer life. If we're not being heirs together, or this unity, that this coming together that God wants between husband and wife in unity, harmony, blending ourselves together. That doesn't mean we have to see everything eye to eye, but there needs to be a unifying, a unity of heart coming together in that way. that your prayers be not hindered. There is one other one that I'd like to mention from 1 John 2. He says that if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. I believe that's another predator of prayer. If you love the world, it kind of goes along with the flesh, because those two kind of walk hand in hand many times, the world and the flesh and the world, they kind of go hand in hand. You love those things, your prayer life will die. The love of the Father is not in us when we love the world. Now, just briefly, I'd like to talk about postures of prayer. And as we think about postures of prayer, I know Brother Joel, you shared quite some time ago, I don't know how many of you remember that little opening, I think it was. Maybe it was a message, I can't remember for sure, but that Brother Joel shared about postures of prayer, and he had done a very good job of going through the scriptures and just pointing out the various references to prayer and what the posture was in prayer. And even though though prayer is not dependent on body posture, okay, get that straight. First and foremost, get that straight. I don't want you to be thinking that when you're sitting in the car, you can never pray, because I believe you can pray. It's not the posture of your body, and yet there are some aspects that I think we need to take note to about this, because I think in our society, in the world today, we are departing from some of these principles and these even body postures, could I say, even though that's not dependent on whether we have prayer or not. But I believe that we can show honor and respect to God by the posture of our body when we pray. Christians today are departing from these things, both personally and corporately as a church. People are departing from these things. We've already seen a few examples of this earlier as we read about Daniel. Where was he? It says he knelt by his window as he did aforetime. The Apostle Paul, I don't think I read that verse in the book of Acts, but the Apostle Paul was on his way back to Jerusalem, and they were giving their partings as he was going from place to place that he was visiting on his way back to Jerusalem. And it says specifically there in the book of Acts that he knelt down with them all. And where was it? In a convenient place? On the seashore. He knelt there on the seashore, probably a sandy mess, but he knelt there and prayed with them all. I think I would have probably stood. But Paul knelt with them there. That's interesting. It wasn't really convenient. Sometimes it's not really convenient to kneel in here. You know, you're maybe stiff jointed or you know, it's not always convenient to kneel. But there is a blessing that comes even in kneeling together. David says in Psalm 95, verse 6, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Talking about positions of prayer, postures of prayer. There's another one concerning bowing. It also includes being prostrate. Prostrate being simply flat. On your face. Nehemiah 8, verse 6. "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the God, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Postures of prayer. And we think, well, okay, well, that was one. We're not used to that. We're not maybe not used to all that, these postures that they had in the Bible times. What about Jesus? Listen to these words about Jesus in Matthew 26, verse 39. "And he went a little further." He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt.'" He fell on his face. We have a scene in heaven that depicts this very thing. In Revelation 7, verse 11, "And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God." It's okay to be prostrate before God on your face. There was another aspect in Psalm 5, verse 3. He says, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." That's a posture. That's a posture of prayer. Lifting up our heads to God. Heavenwards. It's a posture. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Lifting up holy hands as you're praying. Lifting up holy hands to God. It's maybe no wonder we should do it in the solitary, right? Gets a little charismatic for some of us. You know, some of these examples that he's giving and these postures. And then we have, at the dedication of the temple, Solomon knelt on a platform while the congregation stood for prayer. And you know, Solomon prayed quite a lengthy prayer there. And the congregation was standing before God while Solomon prayed. When we see God for who He is, Jesus at His right hand, I think it's going to do something even for us physically when we really see God for who He is. And Jesus at His right hand. You know, all those who had encounters with God, they lay prostrate. They were flat. When they had an encounter with God, Moses, when he encountered the burning bush, he had to take off his shoes and then he fell flat on his face before God. And even some, I think it was Gideon, when he met the angel, he went prostrate before the angel even. There's another verse that would give us a little bit of postures of prayer in Psalm 149, verse 5. "Let the saints be joyful in glory, and let them sing aloud upon their beds." All right, that gives us just a little window for us to, okay, we can pray even in bed and sing aloud unto God even in bed. Our little girl likes to do that sometimes. Well, let's summarize this a bit. Prayer is vital. Prayer is vital. Prayer is a privilege. It's a gift that we have to communicate with God. God desires us to commune with Him. Do you have a purposeful prayer life? And that's a question I just like to ask myself and to all of us. Do you have a purposeful prayer life? Would you want John to write to you that I would that you would be in health even as your soul prospers? Even how you're taking care of your soul, I want you to be that way physically. Would you want John to write that kind of thing to me, to you? How would it look? Do we have a purposeful prayer life? Am I praying? Or are there predators that are stealing my prayer life away? And I've allowed it. You see, it's in our hands. The battlefield's right there between the flesh and the spirit and self-life and all of that. We're just so busy. We have so much to do. Well, Jesus was very busy too, and He had a lot of needs calling. Yet He took that time to be solitary with his gods, with God Almighty, his Father? Are there predators taking away our time with God? Am I being lazy, even in the aspects of the postures of prayer? Am I being lazy, slothful spiritually? I wonder, where are we at? Sometimes we look at those things and we see needs, don't we? We see needs in our lives. I wish I could say I was there in all of that. I'm not, but I press toward the mark. I desire to be there in all these aspects. I have tasted of them, and I know it's good. It's good for all of us. Do you know, if you have a need in your heart, some of you may have a pretty extensive need in your heart. I don't know. God knows. He knows how much you've been communicating with him. He knows, are you really getting through, or your prayers are just hitting the ceiling? And it's a drudgery to pray. And yet you profess Christ. I wonder, where are we at this morning in that? Could we rise for prayer? God, you know just exactly what you're speaking to each one of our hearts. You know the needs of our hearts. You know where we've been, even in the last 6 months, in the last month, in the last year. You know exactly each soul, each individual. Lord, I would that you would speak into our hearts the very things that we need to hear and not let it pass us by this morning. God, where we're struggling in our relationship, in our walk with you, in our fellowship with you, Lord, I pray, lay your finger upon those areas of our hearts and help us to be willing to say yes, Lord, to your will, and to make changes, to make sacrifices, to make time where we hardly think we have time to make time, and to be disciplined in our prayer life. Lord, help us to lay this precious stone into this wall, into this foundation, on top of this foundation of Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Lord, you want us to have this relationship with you. I pray that you would deal with our hearts, the things that we need. Lord, would you just move us, even this morning, speak to us. And where there's a great need, Lord, you know what the needs are. You know if there's sin in the camp. Lord, you know whether there's sin in our own hearts, whether that has, maybe it's just the flesh even in that we're dealing with. And we haven't been very successful, and our prayer life has been prey to the enemy. God, we pray, do a work among us. This morning even, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if God's spoken to your heart, I think we should just give a time for you to respond to that. If God has spoken to your heart this morning, just invites you to just come up, kneel here anywhere, here, and give you opportunity to, if there's deeper things in your life that you know you need help getting free, and having this prayer life will give you that opportunity to speak with somebody. But just open your heart before the Lord and pray, seek his face. Do we have a song, Matt, we could sing together?